Amen. All right, taking another deep breath, friends. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is going to be the sermon today on really this last petition that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is what we want to reflect on in the next moments together. And then we will celebrate communion. So if you want to get something that stands in for bread and wine, you can do that. That's what we'll be doing together. Lead us not into temptation is an interesting petition. I mean, I say the Lord's Prayer a lot, and that just kind of like rolls off. But when you stop and think, it's a bit of a confounding one. I think of you know, a Bible study or a prayer meeting where someone asks for a prayer request. And I don't know, I just see, you know, some guy named Fred saying, well, I'm really praying that God doesn't lead me into temptation today. And then the leader's like, okay, so who wants to take Fred's prayer request? You know, it's odd when you like just take that out like that, really? God, would you not lead Fred into temptation today? But deliver us from evil, which feels a little more maybe self-explanatory, or it feels like a prayer to keep safe or protect from evil. But anyway, this last prayer is a bit confounding, and I want to bring us into the paradox of this prayer by joining Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this week is Holy Week. If we think of Thursday, Maundy Thursday, this Holy Thursday, the day where we traditionally remember Jesus giving the Last Supper. And then after the dinner, they travel to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays and then is betrayed by Judas. And we have the trial of Jesus and then Friday, the crucifixion. So I want to take this prayer into the Garden of Gethsemane, then we're going to move to James, the brother of Jesus, and then we're going to come back to the garden and consider four songs of deliverance, three which are tempting songs that actually don't deliver us from evil. They keep evil alive and well. They keep evil in circulation. So there's three songs of temptation and then one song of actual deliverance. And that's what we want to consider today. So start in the garden, go to James, the brother of Jesus, back to the garden, four songs of deliverance, three of which don't deliver, one of them does. So we're going to start first in the paradox of the garden. And I just want us to consider Jesus' famous prayer here. Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And I think of Jesus' prayer here in the garden is really a prayer like, God, don't lead me into this trial. So temptation, trial, test is the same word in Greek. It's perasmos. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but you can translate that a trial, you can translate it a test, you can translate it as a temptation. You know, if this parasmos, this trial, will you take it from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And it doesn't seem like not only does God not deliver Jesus from that trial, he delivers Jesus right into it and abandons Jesus. And I think on this level, there's that that is that phrase, you know, with friends like these, who needs enemies? It's like, do you want to pray to a God who does that kind of stuff? Is it an interesting prayer? It seems like, lead us not, but deliver us. Seems almost like the exact opposite thing happens to Jesus. Okay, so that's the paradox of the prayer in the garden. Then I want us to travel to James, the brother of Jesus, who first chapter of the book of James talks a lot about parasmos, these temptations, these trials, or these tests, and in some ways has, like, I don't know, say like contradiction, but he looks at this different than maybe how that initial prayer starts out. So James, this is James, if you want to follow along, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, that's that word, parasmos, of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I don't know if James, as Jesus' brother, is like, I'm tired of that prayer and I've got different instructions for you. I don't necessarily know that this is a sibling rivalry taking place, but I, you know, it's kind of fun to think maybe that. But in, you know, James is not saying, lead us not into temptation. He's saying, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, which is a little different take on this. And whenever I read these verses, I think of the youth missions organization that I used to be on staff with, Royal Servants, and the director, Louis Inks, would always tell students, you know, in this, he would teach on this James passage and say, maybe you want to pray for problems, you know, because these trials will develop perseverance and it'll make you awesome. And I remember the first summer that I was there, one of the students that was in my discipleship group, the whole summer long, whenever something bad would happen, he would say, I prayed for problems and this happened. Like, I prayed for problems and I got poison ivy. I prayed for problems and then I got a stomachache. I prayed for problems and I lost my toothbrush. So when anything bad happened, it was, he blamed it on that training camp praying for problems so he could develop perseverance. And that always kind of makes me laugh. But I tend to put these two concepts together. In some ways, don't pray for problems today. Gotta pray that you don't lead us into a test. So I'm not praying for problems today, but should they arrive, may I face them in faith and with perseverance? Would I reframe them in joy? That might be one way of taking both of these concepts together. James continues. James chapter 1, 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, blessed is the one who perseveres under the parasmos. Because having stood the parasmos, the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So James seems to be confronting this reality that, like, actually, if you're in this way of Jesus business, you're going to face problems. Like, there are going to be trials. You don't get an escape-free pass. So your attitude in facing them can actually lead to blessing in life rather than death. Okay, James continues, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, when parasmos, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So that's, you know, I can see Fred saying, okay, my prayer request is, God, don't lead me into temptation today. And then someone else that's like the Bible police would say, Fred, no one should say, when tempted, God is tempting me. James 1:13. And Fred can say, yeah, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus says, lead us, God, not into temptation. So who's right? So those are always fun Bible study prayer meeting fights that you can get into. I'm asking, like, was 2,000 years ago, was this a common problem? God is tempting me, blaming God for doing stuff? It seems like maybe it was. So here is some confounding stuff between Jesus and Jesus's brother James. I just wanted to call out this little thing in scripture. And James goes on, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So don't be deceived. God is not the author of temptation. God does not lead you into temptation. God doesn't cause you to do evil. So God is the author of goodness that comes down from heaven. So there's like this reality. So though I don't tend to struggle with blaming God for temptation, I do hear these things. And how much evil has been done in the world in the name of God? You know, how much evil has been done in the world in the name of God? God wanted us to fight. God wanted us to do this. So I think here James kind of even calls the, Nagua, I love that. Adam blamed God. Yep, he did. You made me do this. So don't do that. And maybe let's recognize that God does not inspire us to violence. God does not inspire us to scapegoat others. God does not favor the oppression of others or the exploitation of others. And also, I think there's a sense of good gifts come from God, not the tests. And often we might be prone to say, God is testing me, or God is trying to teach me a lesson with this bad thing. And maybe that's not the case at all. So we started in the garden, then we went to James' brother just to look at some of this stuff on what is the nature of God like. And now I want us to return to the garden. And if you have a Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. This is the Garden of Gethsemane scene. And what I want us to see is maybe the Lord's Prayer in practice, and also James 1 in practice. See, these both played out in a story, I think, can sometimes help understanding, like, what would we actually be praying for when we say these words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What are we wanting to happen? What are we hoping could happen? So Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to start, I'll read verses 36 to 46. And what we're going to see just even in these verses, we're going to see some songs of deliverance that take place here. Then we're going to keep going and see another song, and some of these songs deliver and some of them don't. Okay. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I love that. There's this call to pray so you don't fall into temptation. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Then Jesus continues. While he was still speaking, this is verse 47, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, Do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached out for his sword, drew it out, and struck his servant, the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you have to come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Again, may God bless the reading of the word. Okay. So, Jesus says, Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when confronted with evil, I'm going to suggest that we are tempted with three famous songs that get stuck in our head. And these songs don't deliver, and they keep evil alive. But there is one song that does deliver. Okay. Jesus says, Pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is betrayed. And in Luke's gospel, it just says one of Jesus' companions. Some signify that is Peter. Peter draws the sword, strikes off the servant of the high priest's ear. I got to suggest that this is the first temptation song, which is a temptation to fight. So the three, songs are going to be conditioned responses. Fight, flight, or freeze, kind of in the face of evil or the face of fear, the face of conflict. These tend to be our natural reactions or responses. Fight, flight, or freeze. So Peter does not pray, right? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, Jesus says. And so he reacts. He reacts by taking a sword and cutting off the person's ear. He fights. And then the second song that gets played is the flight, the runaway. So it says, Jesus says, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me?" And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. So those were two responses to the evil that confronted them. And then we see Peter lie, right? He denies Christ, so he creates distance between the truth as a way of running away. And, you know, I take when Jesus tries to reinstate Peter in John chapter 21 as Peter kind of internalizing the third response, which is kind of the paralyzed or the freeze, the I'm not good enough. I am a failure. I could never live up to what God's calling me to do. So those are three songs: fight, flight, or freeze. And I want to suggest, or at least this is how I'm when I say the Lord's Prayer. I kind of have these three things in mind when considering the possibility of facing evil, trouble, trials. God, don't lead me into these common temptations. To fight, to repay evil with evil, to become the evil I hate in kind, to run away, to escape, to self-medicate, to try to put distance between me and the truth, pretend it's not there, it's just kind of a way of escaping it, or to freeze, to feel powerless in the face of evil, to do nothing, to become its slave, to be subject just to this is just always going to be the way it is. So we see in the garden, there's the first reaction to grab a sword. There is evil and it must be stopped. The second reaction was to run, to physically run away. Then Peter lies and denies. He creates distance from the truth. And the third reaction, to freeze. I am powerless over this evil. It has won. There is no use. It's too big and I am too small. Let's investigate these three songs a little more closely before we close the morning. So the first is the fight song. So this is my fight song, which is, you know, that's a fun song. But the fight song, the temptation is to project evil onto others. They are bad. We are good. If we get rid of them, then we have gotten rid of evil, and we are delivered. So the fight song promises deliverance, but it really just keeps evil in circulation. It just changes sides. They are bad, we are good. If we get rid of them, then we've gotten rid of evil. The religious leaders to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? If you can demonize the other person, you're not actually a human being, you're a threat, you're a demon. If you, once you've demonized someone, you can justify all sorts of violence against them. And I'd say the religious leaders felt justified in arresting, mistrying, and wanting Jesus' death. So I'd say this is a way of evoking God in a theology of evil. We are right to fight. We are right to get rid of this person for the sake of our own deliverance. So we have a way of having a religious justification to our actions. God is with us in getting rid of them. And, you know, the prayer is not just individual, it's corporate. Lead us not into this temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we can see how this can take on a corporate kind of power. So I want to call out the fact that our own national anthem in this country is literally putting faith in a fight song. It's a song that if we defeat them, then we've been delivered from evil. We've gotten rid of evil. And these kind of statements of evoking God and kind of a theology of empire, of we are a chosen kind of nation and good is going to come through our violence, is pretty common. Here's a statement, and see if you can guess which war this was evoked. Almighty God has marked the American people as the chosen nation to finally lead in the regeneration of the world. This is the divine mission of America. We are the trustees of the world's progress, guardians of the righteous peace. It's, you almost see like this nationalistic idolatry. The nation is the Messiah to the world to deliver justice and goodness and to rid the world of its evil. So this was said by Indiana's Senator Albert Beveridge in his address to the U.S. Senate during the, can anyone guess? I wouldn't have known this, but this was the Spanish-American War. So this goes back a little while. Remember when Spain was the great evil that we needed to rid the world of. This one's a little more common, and you see kind of presidents and leaders evoke this kind of theology of empire all the time, a chosen nation kind of exceptionalist status. America is the greatest force for good in history. Our responsibility to history is already clear: to answer these attacks and rid the world of evil. As if we could do that. This ideal of America is the hope of all mankind. That hope still lights our way, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, these are huge statements. And this was 2002 Ellis Island 9/11 commemorative address by then President George W. Bush. But the idea of light, America is the light, a city on the hill, Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, Clinton, President Trump. These leaders tend to evoke a kind of theology of empire that we are the light of the world and we can rid the world of evil. It's our divine mission if we only get rid of them. And that is the fight song that plays on repeat over and over and over and over again. We're tempted to it. We're tempted to it. Here's a famous quote by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And it reveals the problem with this fight song. The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart. Even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains an uprooted small corner of evil. I love that sobering reality. The line of good and evil goes through every single human heart. So we can't separate the world into the goodies and the baddies. And if we only got rid of them, then we would get rid of evil. So I'm going to say that that fight song is a huge temptation. And we evoke the theology of empire, kind of the theology of chosenness, to justify redemptive violence in the world. Between James and Jesus, no. Even if you think God leads that way, pray, don't lead me that way. Don't lead us into that tempting song. The second song of deliverance that does not deliver, that gets played, is the flight. Run away. And this is theology of escape. And the problem with the theology of escape or running away from evil is it leaves evil unchecked and unconfronted. Now, I just want to say this is not a permanent strategy. Sometimes you do need to get away, you know, and I want us to have discernment as we read these things. There's even times in Jesus's life where they, you know, they try to, right in Luke chapter 4, he gives his first sermon and the crowd tries to throw him over a cliff and he's able to escape, right? He gets away because it was not his time. Yet at this time in the garden, he's confronted with a reality of I'm going to stand and face this crowd and face this mob. And so I just say that the theology of flight is not a permanent strategy. Sometimes I see how we evoke God into a theology of escape is the going to heaven when you die, in which it really does leave evil unchecked, even in your own life. Like, well, I prayed this prayer, God forgives me, and so I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I leave my addictions, I leave my self-medicating behavior, I leave my non-confrontation, my non-participation in issue of justice, all into, I just leave that up to God as this is way to kind of run away from a responsibility and calling that you might have. So I want to think of this second song as ways that we flee. We desert Jesus. Or we deny that just injustice is happening. So I think of Peter running away. I think of Peter denying Jesus three times as a way of escape. This is a common temptation. And I'm just going to say that all of these, the fight, flight, or freeze, are conditioned responses. Like, these are going to be natural. And so maybe why Jesus is inviting us into a prayerful posture to be able to show up in a different way. Pray with me so that you can show up in a way that does not just react in conditioned responses, but it can actually show up in a way that will bring deliverance, freedom, and exhaust evil. So the third song is paralyzed. You are frozen, can't move. There's no options here. There's no way out. We submit to the evil and accept its domination and dominion over us. This is just the way it is. It's always going to be this way. I'm powerless over it. And you become its, like, subject. You are subject to its abuse. And I'm going to say that these are... we enlist God in this song in theologies of depravity. So this song, you are good, you are good, and there's nothing good in me. Those are literally the words to the song, is a theology of depravity. It is turning a praise song into a freeze, a song of powerlessness, a song of being subject to death. I have no power here. Only God does. And that song's a lie. The theology of depravity kind of like bakes in these things that you deserve to be abused, that you deserve punishment, that you deserve death, that you deserve pain, that you deserve these trials, you deserve these tests, that you have it coming. These are all kinds of ways that we can internalize a theology of depravity or internalize a theology that kind of sings a song in our head that we are actually this like perpetual powerless victim. They're not true. Okay. So here are the three temptations: a fight song, a runaway song, a paralyzed, powerless song. And I say that Jesus in the garden gives us a song of deliverance. And that is to face evil in faith. that God will deliver life and love that will not be overcome by this trial, that God will deliver life and power and goodness, that evil will not be overcome with evil, but will be overcome with good. And trusting in divine spiritual resources, not simply in our own power. And so I think there's like these little bits of truth in each of those three songs of fighting, because there is kind of this stand, courage. It does take a fight, but it's not going to be violent. There's also going to be a sense of, like, I'm not trusting in my own power here, but I'm trusting in divine power, and I'm going to collaborate with it. So it's not like I'm powerless, but I'm also not trusting in my own power to, I'm going to rid the world of evil, right? So this song of deliverance, I see Jesus in prayer kind of developing the resources to take. So when he starts in prayer, it says he's sorrowful and anguished beyond belief. So I want us all to recognize that Jesus does not start this trial considering it pure joy. Okay, Jesus starts the prayer in the garden overwhelmed, sorrowful, praying in such anguish that he's dropping drops of blood, right? So this is someone overwhelmed, but then coming into prayer to access divine resources. And you see then the second time he prays, if there is no other way, then your will be done. He prays that a third time. And then when his accusers come, he faces them, you know? He faces them without fear. He faces them without violence. He faces them without running away. And he faces them with this strong resolve. He's powerful, even though he's not going to react in returning evil for evil. And that to me, Jesus facing Judas, and then Jesus facing this crowd and even asking them, have I led a rebellion? Why is it that you're coming to me this way? And in John 19, where Jesus faces Pilate and Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power, you know, to put you to death? And Jesus is like, actually, your power is not your own. You know, so there's this absolute strong resolve in this deliverance story, even as he faces and even as he enters into the darkest trial that could ever be put on a person. And so what I want to say is, as we enter Holy Week, that as we've done this series on the Lord's Prayer, of seeing that prayer is this resource that we use so that God fills us, so that we're able to show up in the world in a different way. As James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we see Jesus giving us a model of persevering under trial, and then a model of showing that God's deliverance, even in the point of time where Jesus feels forsaken, is abandoned to the grave. That is not a permanent position. He actually goes through death and comes out the other side. And I believe that is the promise that God is giving us, to be able to sing a true deliverance song that does not keep evil in circulation, but actually exhausts it, brings goodness, life, new creation to be born into the world. Okay, so let's breathe in and out. And as I bring this meditation to close, I have a prayer for us to pray. As we think of kind of four different songs, three common songs that have been played on loop that we can get caught up into, theologies of empire, theologies of escape, theologies of depravity, and how we might invoke God in those songs to keep those songs alive. Jesus, those are not your songs. God, those are not your songs. Lead us away from those songs. And God, today we don't pray for problems, but if they come, may we face them in faith. God, when they come, would we not just surrender ourselves to our normal ways of escape? May we not return evil for evil. May we not be powerless. Okay, let's pray this prayer together, then we'll pause and we'll celebrate communion. I pray this for all of us today. Our Father, today keep us from saying that you are putting us on trial. May we not use your name to defame another human being. Father, we did not pray for problems today. But today, what trials, if they do come, would we not keep evil alive? Train us not to fight, to run, or to freeze in the face of injustice. But train us to stand with faith and face the terrors that face us in the world. And would your power of love work in us to disarm the bombs? Would goodness bear fruit in us? And would you liberate us along with our oppressors into a new world of freedom and life? Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, take in a breath. Let it out slowly. Again, we're going to celebrate communion. If you want to get something to eat and drink, I'll lead us in the call and response. And again, like we did last week, this time will be open. Would you express your prayers for the week? Pray down, pray up, pray out in this time. Present your request to one another. And occasionally, if you want to respond, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These prayers are sacred. May they rise like incense to heaven and to God. Would you be cared for today and in this week? Would the Holy Spirit surround you and those you love today and this week? Would the Holy Spirit come to your assistance? Would angels attend you this week, I ask and pray. Okay, so I'm going to put up the communion call and response. Join me. Lord, we remember when we share this meal that we have been forgiven and made new. Jesus, thank you for making us new. Thank you for forgiving us. We will also forgive each other. Lord, we remember that we are united together in Christ. Jesus, thank you for welcoming and accepting us. We will also accept and welcome one another. Lord, we remember that we are vulnerable, broken, and in need. Jesus, we remember that you did not turn away, but suffered your body to be broken and your blood to be poured out for us. We will not pretend to be without need, nor will we turn away from the needs of others. Jesus, we come to you ready for a new way of living and a new kind of life. Jesus Christ the Lord reigns now and forevermore. Let us eat together in faith, hope, and love. The gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.